For our meditation this morning, I desire that we would read two verses from the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.
Our great God and our Father in heaven, we recognize that we are coming before the all-powerful God. We know that thou art omnipotent, and we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give us grace to pray and that we would come before thee with the right attitude in our hearts and proper reverence for thee, for thou art a worthy God. Thou art life. Thou art a spirit, and thou dost desire that all that would worship thee in spirit and in truth. And so, Father, in this day, we have set it aside to worship thee, to glorify thy name, to leave aside our earthly cares and earthly matters, and to draw nigh unto thee and refresh our spirits in thee, that we, O Lord, might be empowered by thee, that we might be directed by thee, that we might have the fullness of the Spirit in our lives, and that we might rejoice in these things, and that at the end of this day we might be refreshed, that we might be having an expression of glory and honor unto thee with great gratitude, Father, for these things in which thou dost do. Lord, this all comes from thee, Lord, because thou art able and thou art willing and thou art good. And so these things come from thee, and we are thankful for that. And pray that we would simply lean into thee and be directed by thee. Father, we give thee thanks that we have this opportunity now in this day to come before thee and to worship thee. Father, to be partakers of thy living word, to understand its truth, to come to a fuller understanding and knowledge of who thou art and what thy will is for our lives. And we pray, Lord, that thy word would now go forth in power and in truth, and that we might receive it as from thee, as from thy good and thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we might consider its truths and take it with us and live accordingly each and every day of our lives, Father, simply not on this day, but each and every day of our lives. Help us, Lord, and grant us grace thereto. Father, we thank thee that we have this opportunity to come together as a body of believers in prayer unto thee and know with a surety that thou dost hear our prayers and that we can even come boldly before thee, for thou dost love us and that thou dost hear us as we come before thee. Thou dost know our frailties, thou dost know our shortcomings, our stammering tongue, our faltering lips, but Lord, thou art good, and we thank thee that we have the confidence of the intercession of the Holy Spirit in our prayers unto thee. Father, thou hast given us lips, thou hast given us hymns, thou hast blessed those who have come before us to write beautiful hymns inspired by the Holy Spirit with beautiful notes to come in four-part harmony and to worship thee with our voices. And we give thee thanks that we are able to do these things on this day, even now, because of thy goodness. And we pray, Lord, that when we do these things, when we read of thy word, when we come in prayer before thee, and that when we sing these songs of praise unto thee, that we would do it in sincerity, Father, from a heart that truly loves thee and is focused upon thee and desires to follow thee. Help us, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, grant unto us that we would not be carnally minded in any way. Help us not to be selfishly motivated. Help us not to seek our will to be done, but help us to surrender and gladly surrender all things unto thee, knowing that thou dost see all things and thou dost know all things, and thy will is ultimately best, whatever it is that thou wouldst have for us. So help us, Lord, to live surrendered lives continually unto thee. While we are together, while we are alone, while we are with our families, while we are at work, wherever we might be, that we might live surrendered lives unto thee. Father, we pray for those who are rejoicing. Father, we think of those who have new birth and new life in their families, or those who are awaiting to be joined in holy matrimony. Father, wherever the rejoicing is, Father, We pray, Lord, that we would rejoice with them and thank thee and glorify thy name for these great things, Lord, which thou hast done for various individuals and families. And Father, for those who have great trials and tribulations in their lives, we think of those who have cancer or are in hospice or whatever it might be in hospitals. Lord, we just pray and would lift them up in prayer unto thee and help us, Lord, that we might know that with thee it is a small thing to heal the body, but yet we say, nevertheless, thy will would be done. So help us to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and to weep with those who are weeping. Father, we pray for those who know thee not, that thou wouldst draw them by thy good and thy Holy Spirit, that thou wouldst call them and that they might know how much thou dost love them. And what it cost thee, that Jesus Christ would come here upon this earth and give his life a ransom for all, that they too might receive forgiveness of their sins, that they would no longer be condemned, that their names would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that they might have a sure hope of eternal life as they come to thee in faith and believe, Lord, that thou dost love them and that thou dost care for them and thou hast provided for all this wonderful plan of salvation. For truly, thou dost desire that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we just pray that hearts would be touched in this day by thy great, great love that thou dost have for them. Father, we pray now a blessing upon our brother as he would bring forth this message from these beautiful hope that we have in the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. We just pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless us one and all. We love thee, and our prayer could go on and on, Lord, but thou dost know all things, and we just commit everything unto thee. Blessed be thy name. We pray these things in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And Apostle Paul begins, therefore, being justified by faith. He speaks to believers, and he speaks to them in their condition, that they are justified, that they are declared righteous by faith. And before this, the connecting that he uses therefore, before this he had been explaining how the Jewish theology, their approach to being declared righteous, was through their own works, was through keeping the ceremonies. And they followed a particular pattern of living that essentially obligated God to declare them righteous because of the things that they had done for him, the things that they had kept. But he explains and goes into great detail that this is not the means by which man can be declared righteous. He describes Abraham, that even before the law was given, Abraham was called of God to leave his father and mother, to leave his home and to obey the word of the Lord. And he responded in faith. And by that faith, God declared him as righteous. And that is the way that God was able to work even before the law. And that is the way that God continues to work through the promise that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that by faith in him, by believing, by trusting, by seeing our need for that Savior that came on our behalf, we humble ourselves. And we receive the grace of God. And that's how he works. And the believers know this. And so Apostle Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, brothers and sisters, that's where we are. That's where we are. There's a condition. There's an environment. There's something that happens. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We who were his enemies We who could have easily been the ones that were wagging our heads and saying, why doesn't he come down from the cross? He saved others. Why can't he save himself? That's what I'm trying to do with my life. I'm trying to preserve my life. I like the way I'm going. And don't tell me otherwise, because I am king. We who were at enmity with God, by faith in Christ, there is now peace with God. Why wasn't there peace before? Why wasn't there peace in your heart before the love and kindness of Jesus Christ has come and shown a light into your heart and showed you who you were and who I was and brought us to the truth? God sent his Son to a world of sinners. God sent his Son while we were his enemies. Throughout all of the Old Testament, the Lord proclaims to Israel, a gainsaying people, a stubborn people, I've reached out my hand to you. I've extended the invitation. I've made every way for you to come back to me. So why is there no peace? He says in the verse before, Jesus was delivered for our offenses. It is because of our sin that there is no peace with God. It is because we hate him and what he loves before he changed our mind. And that is also true yesterday and today and tomorrow. That sin will be the barrier. That an openness to the mastery of Satan will keep us in a condition of no peace with God. That's true for the unconverted. That's true for me. And that's true for every believer. That there's a door that is open. There's an opportunity for you to say, okay, a little bit of self and a little bit of me. And we fight against God. Not because he doesn't want us or that he pushes us away. It's because we, every time we come and see him, we punch him in the face. As he's saying, I forgive you. But there's no peace because the next time we come, we punch him in the face again. He was delivered for our offenses. Those were our sins. That was our spear. Those were our nails in the hammer that pierced him and nailed him and pushed that crown of thorns into his brow. We never realized it and we never saw it. But that's the one thing that sin does to God every time. But he came to show us and to help us to realize how we have hurt someone who has done nothing but love us and care for us. And he patiently took those nails and he shed his blood in silence. That's what's happening when a man chooses and a woman chooses to sin and what they do to God. We never realized it. We never saw it until Jesus came and demonstrated it and demonstrated how God so tenderly says, you have nothing to fear. Don't be afraid. I have your best in mind. And he gave himself completely for us. Can you have faith? Can you trust that? Can you believe? Then you can be declared righteous. And you too can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul makes it very clear that sin is always, our sin is always in the center of those instances in our life where we are not at peace with God. In chapter 6, he talks about peace, about sin as a master. In chapter 6, verse 6, he says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Later on, he says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as to those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Sin is a wicked master, and it promises freedom, and it says that you can do as you wish. But it's a lie. It's a lie from Satan himself. And there's more deception. In chapter 7, he speaks of the sin, taking by occasion the law. To take that which was good, the law that God had provided, and use it in a way that hurts us. In chapter 7, verse 11, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived it, and by it slew me." And a few verses before, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead." The idea that being that when we give ourselves to sin and when we desire sin, and somebody says, "Don't cross this line." Or you tell a child, "Don't do this," or "Don't take this food or this toy." And you put a law there, it makes it that much more desirable. And sin takes that restraint that was meant for our good, and it says, wrought all manner of concupiscence. Concupiscence is this inordinate desire and this thirsting and salivating over something that we want that so bad. And sin takes a law that said, "Don't go there," and uses it to intensify the desire and work about all kinds of more wickedness. In chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, Apostle Paul says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." Enmity. It's at odds with God. It's a way of thinking that is kicking against the pricks like Saul did. It is pushing God away. A carnal mind. A mind that is interested in the things of this world. And sees those as valuable. As desirable. Instead of seeing what Jesus Christ and keeping that in front of our eyes as our true faith, as our fond hope, as our love and our endeavor, all that is pleasing a Christian forever, Jesus Christ. That is the spiritual mind, desiring Him. That carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's not going to listen. And it makes for a man not to be at peace with God. That's where the conflict is. That's why it's hard to listen to the still small voice that teaches us and warns us, that lovingly beckons to us when we're in danger But Christ made a way. Put your faith in him. Look up to him. See what he has done and that he has laid down his life. He has given himself completely and say, I want to live like that. Because that is the greatest expression of love that God has ever shown. That is the expression of victory over sin and death. And I want to live in that. I want to stand in that. I want that to be my place. I want that to be the example that I set. And the testimony and the light and the salt. That of being so close with Christ in his passion. So the choice is ours between sin that brings us no peace and Jesus Christ, that way, the truth, and the life that is open today to make peace with God. And one of the things about chapter 5 is that Apostle Paul just keeps on adding more and more. And he says, but also, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We stand in grace with him, our Lord. What does that mean to you? How do you envision that? What does it mean to stand? And where do you stand? What is grace? What does the scripture teach us? The scripture will teach us clarity and closeness with Jesus Christ because he beckons us to follow and take up our cross and follow him. And by faith, just like Abraham of old, he followed the call. He was declared righteous. We are also called and invited to a discipleship with Jesus Christ. What will you find? Obey in faith, and you too will be declared righteous. There are many other definitions of grace that would taint our understanding. And there are definitions of grace that would give an excuse to remain in our sin. But that is not according to the scripture. Because we are to remain in Christ. We are to abide in the vine and bear fruit. Not because we're so great. But when we stay close to him, he provides us all that we need. And our minds change. And I just think of parents as we're struggling to teach our kids. We want them to have a mindset that says, I don't need those things that are from the world. I need him. And to choose that and be content with that. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Where do we stand? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. Where should we stand? What does the scripture teach us about what this means? We can know the verse, but do we understand its purpose? And do we understand how it means something to us? 1 Corinthians 2, 5 says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When you hear that you stand in the grace of God, do you know that the scripture teaches that our stand and our position and our place is in a place of power with God? That is not a place of defeat. That is a place of victory in Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord. Praise his name. Our faith should not stand in wisdom of men and cunningly devised fables and certain patterns of logic that are against the scripture. And if there's a pattern of logic or a definition of grace that gives me the freedom to have an excuse to sin and to say it's not so bad, or to compare myself with somebody else. I'm misguided and I'm off the path. I'm not following Jesus Christ. But only in Jesus Christ there's salvation. So what will be my end? Lord, forgive me. Help me to turn back. Help me come back to this way, the way of simplicity, the way that Apostle Paul was teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, that there's this way that seems foolish to the world. How can you lay down your life for your brother? How can you lay down your life for your friend? How can you lay down your life for your enemy? But that's what Jesus Christ showed us. And he has become the wisdom of God and the power of God. And that's where a believer can stand. That's where a believer can stand against the wiles of the devil with the shield of faith, believing the word and what it tells us about what he means for our life. We can stand there among the winds of doctrine as we serve one another and contribute to the body of Christ so that we're not tossed about. We stand in the power of God, not in anything else, but in the power of God that's demonstrated through Jesus Christ on the cross for us. We see this, it's not just that verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Apostle Paul talks to the Thessalonians. He talks about how he preached to them and how they received the word. They didn't just listen to a lesson. They didn't just know a bunch of facts and say, yes, I believe with A, B, and C. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." So it was demonstrated in power. It was received in power. And that power that was abiding in the vine flowed through them. He continues, "So that ye were examples to all that live in Macedonia and Achaia." So that it's not just Apostle Paul's preaching or his teaching or his eloquence or his ability to convince, but the example of believers that were gripped by a commitment to Jesus Christ and the power that he brought into their life, so that they were also examples. And the word can continue, and generations can come, and generations can go, and the word of the Lord will abide forever. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. The power of an example of a soul that is standing in Christ. For they themselves," those that heard, and also the example that was given, "they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." There's a fruit that comes when the word is proclaimed in this power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. There's a fruit. And we can know what manner of entering in we had unto you. You can know if you've been exposed to storytelling and false teaching because of the fruits that come out. And you can also know when God has been at work. In those quiet moments in your time of prayer, when you say, "Nobody sees me here, but I believe you, Lord." That's where it matters. "They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned from God to God from idols to serve the living and true God." What a miraculous change. What a difference that the word of God when proclaimed in the Spirit and in power and in much assurance, is able to change somebody from pagan, idolatry, witchcraft, evil, murderers and blasphemers. This is the grace of God that we stand in. Clearly, not an excuse for sin. Because it is the power of God unto us, unto salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Where do we stand? Where do you stand? Where should we stand? What should we be thinking of when we hear that we stand in the grace of God? 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. And he goes on to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ has arisen from the dead. Apostle Paul prays that the Ephesians would know what that power that God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, that it would have an application in your life and in my life, that it wouldn't just be a story that we learn in Sunday school or a truth that we learn and we're appreciative of it, but that we immerse our lives into that very truth, because that's where we stand in the gospel, which is Christ and him crucified and him rising from the dead and ascending to the throne and interceding on our behalf and involved in our life and close to us, because we're at peace, because we close the door to sin by with his help, because we say no more. I know who I believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's beautiful, beautiful verses. But there's challenges. Beloved, we're challenged. We're challenged to be thrown off base. Galatians chapter 5. There are challenges for us to overcome and to be aware of. And they plague us all. I've said it many times that on a road, there's a straight road. But you can only be on the road when you're walking on the road. And on both sides, there's a ditch. Same thing here. We can say that we're standing in something. It could be just words. In all kinds of ways, we can make it just words. And there's a ditch on the right, there's a ditch on the left. But the word is calling us, come to the center. Come to where the will of God and the will of man are meeting, and you're finding deliverance in Jesus as he shows you the way. It's not by fighting him anymore. It's not by overcoming with your own strength. It's by surrendering to him and laying down yourself, and he will raise you up. So where are we supposed to stand? Galatians 5, verse 1 says, stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. When we hear to stand in grace, we are called to stand in liberty. What a beautiful promise. But he later on says, don't use your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. Don't pretend that it's an excuse for you to hurt one another. Oh, and then grace covers all. No, the liberty. We have liberty from that which kept us in bondage. And we already read in Romans chapter 6 that it's sin that is the taskmaster that keeps a soul away from God, away from peace with God, and is a wicked taskmaster. But there's other types of bondage that we can get ourselves into. And the Jews that are being addressed at this time of when Paul wrote this letter to Galatians, they were struggling with this idea of obtaining righteousness through their own works. And that is a bondage. And it's a bondage, and you can look at it in a couple of different ways. You can look at it as an immaturity, but it's really, for them, it's going back to their old life. Because Christ had taught them something new and gave them a new way. And they were going back to bondage. And it's wrong. But you could also view it, they weren't going all the way into Christ, because their obedience was on surface level things that were, that had great appeal and great value in the sight of men. You can know that because of what he says in Galatians 6, verse 12. He says, and this is what always ties Galatians and the challenges that the church was facing at that time with today. Those Jews, as they were proclaiming, Christ isn't enough, you need to be circumcised in order to be a Christian, and you need to go through these ordinances of the law, they're wrong. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Any value, any pursuit, no matter how good it might sound, no matter how unforbidden it may be, according to the letter, anything that is keeping us from that precious cross of Christ and having fellowship with him in his suffering, whether it's, I'm going to stack up a bunch of rules and a bunch of laws, and I'm going to feel really good about myself. I'm going to see how much I can get away with. But I'll have the name, but I'm not really invested. God knows these things. Don't be afraid of suffering with Christ and his cross. It's salvation. It's health and healing. It's the way you serve and I serve. But they didn't want to go that far. They like the name of Christian, and they like the name of Judaism, and they tried to put them together, and they were in bondage. They were locked in to an old life. And we see examples of that. And you wonder, what are you going to do about it? To raise the level of awareness of the need for a credible witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ within his body. And you find you can't force it. You can't twist somebody's arm. They have to choose. Today, we don't struggle so much with people saying, follow the law of Moses. We've got other things that are in our rearview mirror that are putting us in bondage. Where did they come from? Is it coming from the vine that I'm attached to? If it's not, then it's bondage. Where do cosmetics come from? Who told you you need to add a ring to I do? These things are very popular, I see. And we notice that for years, pushing against man-made traditions. We need to push back against man-made traditions, because that's what these things are. Jesus never told us to do these things. He told us, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And he gave us the assurance that we might know where all the other things might come from. If you want to add something to I do, it comes from evil. And it is a very slippery slope. Look at the loss that the Jews found when they tried to add man-made traditions and tried to add a practice of the law that was not prescribed and not required. They fell from grace. That's a slippery slope, and it's awful. But the world is taking the same slippery slope. You add one thing to I do? Well, what does the world add on top of that besides divorce for any reason? And instead of saying marriage is between one man and one woman and God as a threefold cord for life, they start saying, let's add a little divorce in there. And now it's normalized in the Christian world, such that the rates are just as high in those that profess Christianity as those that are professing no Christianity. And where does it go? What's the slippery slope taking us? Well, one man, one woman, let's add a little bit to that. Down with man-made traditions. Standing in the grace of our Lord means standing in the power of surrender, standing in the gospel, standing therefore in the liberty wherewith we have been called. And how do we discern this? Because there's really two different ways of viewing Scripture that are kind of at odds here. You can say, here's the Scripture. Here's the commands of Jesus Christ. And you can say, that is what I want. And that is what defines Christian life. Or you can say, here's the Scripture, here's the commands, and there's things that are not spoken of. And anything that's not spoken of is permitted. Either everything that is spoken of is what defines Christian life, or Christian life is defined as you wish. And we're going to find that in everybody's life, whether they appear to be the most strict, or they appear to be the most open-minded, we struggle with areas of our life where this bondage can hold us. Because you know the caricatures of the one that's most strict, but they're hiding something really dark in their family. That's not honesty before Christ. It's wrong. But Christ shows us, come here. Let me show you my wounds. I will give you everything you need, and you don't need to be afraid of coming to the light and making those things only through him. That's another thing we learn by grace. It's not of ourselves. We just come to him in a great, great need. We come to him with sorrow for where you know, we don't feel like we fit into exactly those extreme cases, but I look at my life and I see, yeah, I do have some tendencies that could really get me in bondage if I don't bring them to the cross. And that's going to be a lifelong lesson for all of us as we're seeking to come closer to him, as we're seeking to be a good example and good influence on each other, and figure out, what does this word mean and how do we live it out? I have one final passage, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. To tie it all together and to maybe make a comment regarding these two different interpretations, methods of interpreting Scripture, whether the commands of Scripture define what Christianity is, or if, as long as it's not defined, we have some leeway. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, only let your conversation, your speech, yes, but your life, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He is in the center of that road. He is that road. There's ditches on both sides for us. But the scripture says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And that's how we make judgments about how to use these methods of interpretation, whether there is an opportunity for some flexibility. Is it becoming of the gospel of Christ? Did Jesus speak the word? And we, with Abraham, the father of faith, follow. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. To stand in grace. We are taught to stand fast in one spirit. One spirit, many gifts, many perhaps different perspectives, many perhaps tendencies to fall into one ditch or the other, and I know I have mine. But what's the spirit? What is the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has made you and me free from sin and death? Let's follow that. Let's understand the scripture and what it means to stand and where it's calling me to stand by what the scripture says about standing in Jesus Christ. Amen.